Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
I, Elena Kagan, do solemnly swear that I will administer justice without respect to persons. So help me God.
God is punishing these soldiers, punishing their parents, really. And the parents ought to be very thankful for me to tell them this.
It's one thing to assume the role of God and to call down judgment on others. To do it at a time of bereavement of our fallen heroes in uniform is just despicable beyond description.
You don't reform the sinful flesh, you put it to death. That's what the Bible says. It's not a matter of making him better, it's a matter of making him dead so that he doesn't kill you.
I jokingly called this the Issues, etc. revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices down the line.
It must be difficult if you anticipate a secret rapture of the church and you feel as though your preparation and your readiness for this event, you don't know when it's coming. You don't know where you will be or what you will be doing, but you know, or at least you think you know, that your preparedness, your readiness for this depends on how you're living your life, what kind of mark you're making in the world, and how good of a Christian you're being. Must be terrifying. And yet that is the apocalyptic anxiety that many in Pop American Christianity live with, if not on a daily basis. Perhaps they don't think about it every day. When they do think about it, they certainly have to live with that kind of anxiety, unwarranted, according to Scripture, as it is. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Monday, October the 4th. We're going to conclude a six-part series on the apocalyptic anxiety of Pop American Christianity with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa of the Living Word Lutheran Church in Woodlands, Texas, here in the first half hour of the program. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. A little later on this Monday, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us, as she usually does. We'll talk about God's call of Abram, later Abraham. What is God calling Abraham to do? In that vein, we'll go even more in depth into the whole Abraham, the covenant, the he was reckoned righteousness by faith, and the question of how a Christian is righteous before God. Dr. Andrew Doss is going to join us in the second hour. Sometime back, we did a lengthy interview with Bishop N.T. Wright. He's a regular guest on the program, but we wanted to talk to him about his now famous New Perspective on Paul. And for all his great scholarship, and my goodness, a greater defender of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ you will seldom find in scholarship nowadays, there are some concerns about Bishop Wright's New Perspective on Paul. And at length, we found Dr. Andrew Doss willing to help us kind of take this apart. It's very difficult to understand. Some of the smartest people I know will admit that they have trouble understanding Bishop Wright's New Perspective on Paul. Dr. Doss does understand it, and he's going to help us understand it and help us kind of hone our concerns about it in the second hour of the program on this Monday, October the 4th. 1-877-623-MYIE, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas. He received his Ph.D. from the University of Birmingham. His doctoral dissertation was titled The Apocalyptic Anxiety of American Evangelicalism as Seen Through Left Behind and Tim LaHaye's Program for the Preservation of Evangelical Identity. Dr. Espinosa, welcome back.
Todd, it's great to be back again. Thanks for having me.
Let's cut straight to the chase. If someone lives with this view of the end times and the anxiety that inevitably accompanies it, what kind of a view of the Christian life, of the life of sanctification, will it produce in that Christian's life?
Well, Tim LaHaye, a leading dispensationalist and fundamentalist evangelical, answers that question in a poignant manner in his writings. He shows his relationship clearly to the ancient heretic that St. Augustine debated, Pelagius. And I want to share with you just a little bit of a background on Pelagius, who presented a basic either-or fallacy in regards to sin. He discussed that sin had to be either a substance or a non-substance. After he argues against it being a substance, he comes to the conclusion that it's therefore non-substantive, and therefore he reduces sin to a moral choice. Now, Pelagius said, according to Augustine's records, quote, God would not command what he knew could not be done by man, unquote. And now, Todd, I'd like to read a quote from Tim LaHaye. It's startling, its similarity. Quote, God never makes it impossible for us to keep his commandments. What LaHaye is saying is that he lacks an appreciation for the inherited condition of original sin, the absolute total depravity of man, and his absolute inability, because he's spiritually blind, to do anything whatsoever to be converted to save himself. What this theology has done in trying to deal with the anxiety of apocalyptic anxiety to properly prepare itself so that when Jesus comes at any moment for the rapture, they will try to ensure they are not sinning by going through a volitional moral choice to be sinning, and they take on this tremendous pressure to try to make sanctification a moral, ethical program of choice, making the right decisions. And as they have done this, they have made some catastrophic moves in terms of the Christian life. For example, Todd, they have emphasized that it's not enough merely to be justified in knowing Jesus as Savior. We must also be sanctified and know Jesus as Lord. What's so problematic about this is they separate justification and sanctification to the extent that once you are justified, you are merely a Christian at a certain level or a certain stage, but to be truly sanctified, you must go to a different level and a different stage. And so ultimately, what we find in LaHaye's teaching is a stage approach to sanctification in the Christian life. There are five distinct stages that I identified through all of his writings. I had to research thoroughly. And stage one for Tim LaHaye is the humanized Christian that might be converted, but is probably not, but we don't know for sure, who has gone along with humanistic philosophy. Essentially, this Christian is by name only, but might be saved. Stage two for Tim LaHaye is the carnal Christian, or the defeated Christian, who runs their own lives, make their own decisions apart from God. Now, they consider Jesus as Savior. That means they are definitely saved. But as Tim LaHaye would explain, they're not spiritual. So they've been converted to salvation, and their sins are forgiven, but they're certainly not sanctified. Stage three, he teaches the Spirit-controlled, radiant Christian status. Here the Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. They're both justified and sanctified. They know Jesus now both as Lord and Savior. And as a result, as he puts it, they have completely surrendered to God, what a grandiose claim, and are obedient to his word. Then stage four, after the Spirit-controlled Christian has learned how to avoid outbursts of anger and living in fear, which to him means that we avoid grieving the Spirit and we avoid quenching the Holy Spirit, then they have matured and disciplined themselves to the extent that they are now considered to be spiritually mature. Finally, when you have all this down, you kind of enter this, what I like to think of in terms of what I've, my impression, is like a black belt stage of Christianity. You are now a spiritual father. A spiritual father is someone who has reached this pinnacle of Christianity on earth. They have essentially mastered walking in the Spirit, and now they know the perfect will of God in their life. And all significant life decisions come from God. himself. We consider God's counsel all the time. It becomes rather charismatic at this point. And Todd, I'm sad to say that when I was interviewing Tim LaHaye, I asked him, when did you become a spiritual father? And I asked him about his status as a spiritual father. And he started to answer the question right in such a way as to assume that, yes, indeed, he was a spiritual father, considered himself to be a spiritual father. I found in one of his books actually saying that he had already done everything written in the Proverbs. I was absolutely stunned that he actually came to this point of having such confidence in himself. And, of course, we know what that does. When a person reaches that point, they're, for all intents and purposes, delusional and no longer see how the Scriptures lead us back to the cross, lead us back to confession, lead us back to humility. And, of course, this sort of stages of Christianity breeds spiritual pride.
So, at the very least, it appears that Dr. LaHaye would consider himself fully prepared for the secret rapture of the church. There's no doubt in his mind. Few delude themselves or are capable of deluding themselves to this extent. So the average Christian still is stuck with the anxiety and what becomes kind of daily life for them rather than, I mean, in addition to obviously striving their very best to get where Tim LaHaye has already arrived.
Yes, and if a person does not arrive to that confidence that they are now a spiritual father in that spiritual father category, if they have not so deluded themselves, the only other logical option that's left over is an attitude of despair. They have bought into this theology, and they begin to see how they continue to fall short, especially when sanctification is described in the following practical ways by Tim LaHaye. He says that happiness is tantamount to blessedness. So, when do you know you're happy enough to truly be blessed? You see, it raises all kinds of questions. He also says that as sanctification progresses, sin actually occurs less often.
Let's take a break right there. That is a remarkable statement. Sad to say, a lot of Christians believe it. We'll be right back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest, concluding our six-part series with him on the apocalyptic anxiety of Pop American Christianity. Before the break, you were talking about while this end times view produces in most Christians this anxiety we've been talking about over the weeks, and the attendant uncertainty about, well, even matters as fundamental as to whether or not they may be a Christian or not, or be saved or not. In some, like Tim LaHaye, they kind of, delude themselves into thinking, as you said before the break, that perhaps even they're sinning less and less as they have matured. Pick up where you left off.
Yeah, that's right. If as we recognize these two poles of delusion and on the one hand and despair on the other hand, if one tries to convince themselves of the delusion that they can reach this top stage, and they're going to look for empirical signs. And so the second empirical sign is that as sanctification progresses, sin occurs less often. Now remember, get back to the Pelagian idea that it's simply a moral choice. You know, we can choose not to sin and sin less often. The third aspect is as temperament is improved, and LaHaye is a big fan on temperament theory, borrowing from Hippocrates, we have less duress, we have less distress, and we have less anxiety. Now what does that say about St. Paul in Romans 7, who is agonizing over the battle with his sinful nature, the good that I would I do not do, that which I would do I do not, and sinful man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? He, in fact, when I asked him in the interview, I asked him directly, in Romans 7, is Paul describing this battle as a believer or an unbeliever? And LaHaye told me he didn't know. The fourth aspect is a Christian may find the will of God in their life by living in, quote, absolute obedience to the Word of God. Can you believe that? Fifthly, confession of sin is contrary to positive thinking. So, Todd, don't live in your baptism because that would somehow contradict your ability to think positively. And the last two, number six, is the Word is a source of instruction so that if you follow that instruction, you will be happy. And then finally, biblical examples of the spiritual battle are actually descriptions of spiritual failure. So when Moses and Jeremiah are despairing of their cross and their burdens, they're calling out to God basically, you know, take my life, he says, look, this is an example of their attitudes failing, and they're not living, they were not living as they should have been living in a positive faith. Just an amazing position, Todd.
Does he in any way is he in any way able to respond not only to the statements that you mentioned before of Paul saying, "Wretched man that I am," or despairing his sinful struggle and condition? Can he in any way substantiate? I don't hear St. Paul ever saying, "I have ceased to struggle against sin," or, you know, "Sin used to be a problem for me, and now it's not such a big deal." He always portrays himself in need of Christ's redemption, in need of Christ's constant forgiveness.
Absolutely, and I think that that's a fantastic question. As I studied LaHaye, he seemed to want to categorize these instances when prophets or apostles spoke of their struggle or their sin, that God was simply permitting us to see what one goes through as they are still maturing and still progressing. So we have that revelation there to show us what we can expect, essentially, as we go up the ladder of the stages of sanctification. But the goal is to get past all of that. And, you know, Todd, it really leads us back to the bigger picture. As long as we hold on to this sort of rapture thinking, again, Christ is never fully present. In Chemnitz's great work on the Lord's Supper, he makes it very clear there's a distinction between the spiritual presence of Christ and the sacramental presence of Christ. Now, your listeners need to be aware, they walk up to the typical dispensationalist evangelical and ask them, do you believe that Christ is present? Well, most likely they're going to get the answer, of course I do. You know, Christ is with us. He makes a promise in Matthew 18:20, wherever two or three gather together in my name, I'm there in their midst. Yeah, he's here spiritually. But they also prove that if you compromise any part of God's word, leave something out that God has appointed to his church to hold on to and to confess, such as the sacramental presence, you are ultimately going to be left with a hole in your soul. You're going to try to make up for that hole. And what they do at that stage is make up for it in a very, very dangerous way. So they're looking at the signs based on political activism and their own efforts for sanctification, what they need are the sacraments. You know, how about that? That's exactly what Christ appointed to the church. But LaHaye stands in the way of that acceptance when he calls the Lord's Supper the greatest metaphor of the New Testament.
And for the average Christian, they couple together this daily anxiety that they must experience, knowing honestly that they have not attained kind of level of sanctification, which someone like Tim LaHaye claims for himself, and couple that with the anticipation of a sudden and secret rapture of the church for which they must be prepared themselves morally. What's life like for them with about a minute and a half?
Well, I have pursued that very question with my students at Concordia University in Irvine, and I have been astounded by the number of rapture-evangelical students who are very much committed to their traditions, believing, you know, this is a right representation of the Christian faith. But several of them now have admitted to me, you know, now that you mention it, I have lived with this anxiety. I've wondered about, you know, what's going to happen when my mother is raptured and I'm left behind. When I was growing up, they talked about that kind of fear. So the best they can do now is try to ensure that they emulate that Christian life to the best of their ability through prayer, through a focused, disciplined life to try to bring that about. And what we need to share with people, Todd, and this is really the most important message that I can offer as I wrap up the series, rapture theology never reaches completion. There's a constant emphasis on stages for everything under the sun, whether we're talking about history, the church, sanctification. We need to proclaim to people boldly, tetelestai. Tetelestai is what Jesus Christ said in John 19:30. It is finished. The church is holy and without blemish. Even Israel has her rest in the fulfillment in Christ and the church. And if you believe that and you know that to be true, you don't have to live in anxiety and fear. As John writes in 1 John, he says in 1 John 4:18, perfect love drives out all fear. To know Christ, to know his sacraments, is to know completion. It's to know the peace of God. That's the message we need to share with our evangelical friends.
So the antidote to the false teaching of the rapture and of the attendant false teaching on sanctification and moral progress, and the anxiety that both of these things produce together, is in fact to point such Christians back to the full sufficiency of Christ's work for them at the cross, both now and on the last day.
Amen. Which leads us to correct the either-or mentality thinking of this tradition. They want to say people and things are either good or evil. That's Manichaeism. The better approach is a both-and. When we have Christ, we can understand the both-and. In regards to eschatology, it is now and not yet. Christ is coming, and he comes now. In politics, the two kingdoms are not pitted against each other. The two kingdoms are both conducted by God to his glory, and he's in complete control. And of course, in Christ, we know simul justus et peccator, that we are simultaneously justified and sinners. But Christ preserves us to have one win out over the other by remaining in word and sacrament so that we will not be taken over by sin. In Christ is all sufficiency, not only in the future when he comes again in glory, but even now as he comes to his church through the word and sacrament.
Finally, then, with only a minute, Dr. Espinosa, speak to that Christian and direct them to some comfort, laying aside the issue of the rapture. We can dispense with that, unsupported by Scripture. When Christ returns in glory, as Scripture promises he will, what can be our assurance then and today? And how, most importantly, how is the Christian prepared for that day that is coming? 1 minute.
What I would say to my brothers and sisters in Christ, remember the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, when he said to the disciples surrounding him that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So right about the time we start to feel that anxiety and that fear, that because we're sinners, we're not really ready. Correct that by getting back to the scriptural message, that very insight that you are a sinner is God's work conducted by the Holy Spirit through his law, so that you would know you cannot go on this way, not so that you can try to fix or repair yourself, but so that you would then hear the gospel. And that gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And this Christ, who came into the world to save sinners through his life, death, and resurrection, also calls out to these brothers and sisters in the fundamentalistic theology. And he says to them, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That rest is here and now in his church for sinners, so that that fear is covered by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas. He received his PhD from the University of Birmingham. His doctoral dissertation titled The Apocalyptic Anxiety of American Evangelicalism as Seen Through Left Behind, a Tim LaHaye's Program for the Preservation of Evangelical Identity. Thank you so much for your time during this entire series, Dr. Espinosa.
Todd, I had a great time. Lord, continue to bless your ministry, brother.
Thank you. We'll be right back with Pam Nielsen.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I recently visited the concentration death camps at Auschwitz, Poland, and will never be the same. Reading about this dark period of history is one thing. Being there is quite another. As we stood in the gas chambers and lingered in horror in front of the ovens, it was impossible to get my mind around man's inhumanity to his fellow man. The cruelty is beyond words. They estimate 4 to 6 million people were killed by the Nazis during this frenzied and brutal regime. Jews were only one of several groups targeted for extermination. A modern-day Holocaust dwarfing these heinous acts rages on American soil. To date, over 50 million unborn babies have been exterminated in not gas chambers, but abortion chambers throughout our nation. It's time for this brutal killing to stop.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.